Amen. Can't you say that? Every day our love should be growing for our Lord Jesus Christ. And each day in our ministry, I hope I can give you another reason why your love should be growing. That's an exciting theme, looking at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very grateful for the selections of hymns that were given this morning. And we're grateful for His love as shown by the rain, aren't we? That liquid sunshine outside, that's wonderful, even though we have to dodge the drops. But I don't want anybody to complain today about the rain. We're going to rejoice in it, aren't we? Hebrews chapter 1. I threatened Sunday that we'll be getting into Hebrews, so now we need to do that. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few verses. Glorious theme that the book of Hebrews gives to us, that of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll end our reading there. What a tremendous, tremendous portion, verse, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote his Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if anybody has ever read those. I remember my children reading them as they were growing. Fascinating stories. And in this particular story, in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy is caught up in a spiritual quest, and she sees the lion Aslan. Now, Aslan is the picture of Christ in his story, the lion Aslan. This lion was shining white and huge in the moonlight as she sees him. And in a burst of emotion, Lucy runs to Aslan and buries her face in the rich silkiness of his mane. Whereupon that great beast rolled over on its side, and Lucy kind of fell off, half sitting, half lying between his front paws. The lion bends forward and touches her nose with his tongue. His warm breath was all around her, and she gazed up into his large, powerful, wise face. "Welcome, child," Aslan says. "Aslan," says Lucy, "you're bigger than ever." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are." "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." Ah, that's what I want to do this morning. I want to reveal Christ to you by God's Spirit, in a way that you will see Him in a larger, greater, bigger way than ever before. He stays the same, but our comprehension of Him changes as we grow in Christ. Expanding souls encounter an expanding Christ. He fills our souls. And that's why we're looking at the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is very unique. Of all the books in the New Testament, we have a one purpose, one theme book of revealing to us the supremacy of Jesus Christ over all things. And what a way the author starts right here at the beginning. When Charles Spurgeon opened his text to the congregation in England on the Lord's Day evening of May 21, 1882, he gloriously announced in his new tabernacle that "I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ." Now that's preaching. Preaching Jesus Christ alone. You see, that's falling in love with Him. When you have nothing else to say but Him alone. You know, that's what the early Christians caught. They caught this emotion. They caught falling in love with Him. They were occupied. They were consumed with Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. We won't turn to them. Luke tells us that the very first Christians kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 5:42. Philip, when he went to Samaria, what did he proclaim in Acts 8, verse 5? He proclaimed the Christ there. When he climbed into the Ethiopian's chariot, what did Philip preach? It says that he preached Jesus to him. We read that immediately after Paul was converted, you know, he was brought face to face with Christ. He saw Christ. It blinded him, but he saw Christ. What did he do? It says in Acts 9, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. All he could talk about was the Lord Jesus. See, he had that first love. Regarding his preaching, Paul told the church at Corinth that he had resolved to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. He had a one-track mind. I mean, he was set in a rut. It was a glorious rut. He didn't want to get out of it. He could only preach and teach and think concerning Jesus Christ. So as we take up this study, we affirm that the best thing that we could ever teach, ever talk about, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This text will allow nothing else, by the way. You can't go anywhere but to Him in this text. Now, the church has multiple needs, and we talked yesterday, Sunday, about the greatest need the church has. And what is that need? To love Christ, to see Christ, to revel in Christ, to be occupied with Christ, and to fall in love with the person of Christ over and over and over again. You can never get too much of Him. You never will for all eternity. You will be amazed as the ages roll by concerning this person. You might as well start now, don't you think? Because in the ages to come, you will be occupied with Him. We read in the first verse that God in the past spoke to us in many different ways, different means by the prophets. Oh, yes, He did. Many different ways God spoke. But today He has spoken to us in the one supreme manner, and that's through His Son. The ultimate in God's revelation is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He spoke to us through creation. He's spoken to us through the prophets. But now, most of all, through the eloquence of His Son. There's no match for God's communication than through His Son. It's striking today that so much of Christianity has gone after other ways that God has spoken to us. You know, there's a large church right by our chapel. Benny Hinn has now moved his ministry to elsewhere. I think he went to Texas or someplace. But you know, he was only like a mile and a half from our chapel. And he drew large crowds, huge crowds. We don't like to call him Benny Hinn. We call him Benny Hendricks. That's how we pronounce his name. And he would have it from time to time. He would have wonderful visions. In fact, he would have them during his messages. He would have visions on the back wall of the building. And he would point to it and say, "Can't you see it? Can't you see what God is doing? Can't you see Him revealing Himself to us? Even now." And the people were just astounded, you know. You know what's superior to that kind of a vision? Is seeing Jesus Christ. That was the old way. We have a superior way now. Why would we go to something that's inferior when we have a superior revelation? Oh, yes, the prophets, they were spoken to by visions and dreams and so forth. But that's inferior to what we have today. Why would we go back to that? Especially when we have the supreme person of Christ to look to. There's no better way to find God than through Christ. There is no other way. Christ is the most practical subject that we could ever speak on. And so the writer holds up Jesus Christ without apology for us all to view Him. There's seven ways that the author seeks us to look at Him right at the beginning of his book. We see Him as the inheritor in these verses we read this morning. We see Him as the creator. We see Him as the sustainer. We see Him as a radiator. We see Him as a representator. We see him as a purifier, and we see him as the ruler. Glorious glimpses. The jewel of Christ being seen from different angles. First of all, he's the appointed heir of all things. In verse A, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. We're going to stop a minute. Think about this. Christ is the heir of all things. He's the heir of planet Earth and of all the peoples on it. He's the heir of the universe. He's the heir of all things to come, of all things. Other verses in Scripture support that teaching, that everything belongs to Christ and is towards Christ. For instance, Colossians 1:16, all things were created toward him, is the actual rendering of that verse. Everything is created toward him. Everything is going to be fulfilled in his person. It was created for him and is towards him. And he is the heir of all these things. But Jesus Christ is not just the creator, he's also the redeemer. And we read in Scripture that he is the heir of all those who will believe on him. Imagine us being part of his possession. In fact, this is so astounding that the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says it this way in his prayer. He says, the riches of his, that is Christ, glorious inheritance in his saints. Amazing that we are his glorious inheritance. You know, the prized possession of Christ is not his creation. His prized possession is his people. We are the glorious inheritance of the saints. In his saints, we are that. It's a stupendous thought. That we might understand this, Paul was praying that Jesus, yes, he is the heir of the numerous heavens and worlds, but we are his riches. We are his treasures. We are his jewels. I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem very logical. How can we be his jewels? His prized possession. You look at this universe and the vastness of it, and we'll be looking at that this morning. But you are his greatest possession he could ever have, ever want. We are the richest of his inheritance. Ah, incredible that he would put such value upon us. So much so, he would die for us. Oh, how valuable we are to him. There is not one person that does not have value to Jesus Christ. But, you see, there's more than this. We read in the book of Romans that we have become joint heirs with Christ. Wow, now stop and think of that. Because Christ and Christ alone is heir to all things. That's what our verse says. That he is heir of all things. We just read that. And because Christ and Christ alone is heir of everything, and because we live in Christ, we are in him, then because of that, we have become co-heirs with Christ of all things. We have been inserted to be with Christ, in Christ, belonging to Christ. And because we are identified with Christ, everything that is Christ has now become ours. We are heirs with him, co-heirs. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't know of anything else that will so astound our minds than this thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21, we read these words. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. How much do you own? Everything, all things. You see, you are kings You have been brought into Christ. And because you are in Christ, you own all things. Now we can't comprehend that. We understand the words, but we can't assimilate the meaning of that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like the moment you die and you're brought into His presence? All of a sudden, all things are yours. Now, what will be yours? What is it that you're going to own? Everything Christ owns is yours. Now, what is that? It's everything. It's everything. It goes beyond your wildest imagination what it will be like in glory. In fact, Paul, when he saw and when he was transported into the third heavens, he really didn't want to come back. But what did he say in Philippians 1? He says, I will remain for your sake. But if I had my choice, it's better to be with Christ than here. It's better to be with Christ than it is to be here. You believe that? This is our Savior. This is what He has given to us. I love Him better every day. Now, what is it that He owns? The very next point brings us to the surface in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Through whom also He made the worlds. He owns the worlds. The universe is His. What a subject. We're going to camp here a while. Let's think about this universe, what He owns. Come with me on this journey. We're going to try to understand a little bit about what Christ owns. Take a journey with me. Cambridge physicist Stephen Hawking, he was called the most brilliant physicist since Einstein, has, through his calculations, described to us this universe. He says that our galaxy that we live in is rather average size, this Milky Way of ours, this spiral galaxy. It looks to other galaxies like a swirl of pastry, he says. It's a pastry roll. But it's a huge one. He says it's over 100,000 light years across our galaxy. We have no idea what that means, 100,000 light years, but it's huge. If we put it in actual miles, he said it's about 600 trillion miles across in our galaxy. Now, he says, we know that our galaxy is but one of some 100,000 million galaxies. You can see them through modern telescopes. Each galaxy itself contains some 100,000 million suns, stars. Now, each of these galaxies are about 3 million light years apart. There's 100,000 million galaxies, each containing 100,000 million stars. And each one of these 100,000 million galaxies are about 3 million light years apart from each other. You know how far 3 million light years apart is? You know, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So you're saying that it would take light 3 million years to reach the next galaxy, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Per second. We have some great technology up there in space right now. We have some great spacecrafts up there. But you know, our best spacecraft, at the speed that they can travel today, you know how long it would take for us to travel just four light years? To round it off to 4 light years, it would take our spacecraft 1 million years just to travel 4 light years. We're talking about these galaxies being separated by 3 million light years. It takes us 1 million years just to go 4 light years. How long would it take to go 3 million light years? We can't comprehend that. That's too far. We can't do that. In fact, the only way we're ever going to be able to travel in space is if we can attain the speed of light. Scientists know that. We're not even close to doing that. But that's what we would have to do. Going 40, 50,000 miles an hour is nothing today. That won't get you anywhere compared to what we have in space. Edward Hubble did some work based on his Doppler effect. Now, Hubble, you know, we have a telescope up there by the name of the Hubble telescope. He's the one that came up with some of these theories. That's why we named the telescope after him. He says that red spectrum galaxies are red because they're moving away from us. So all the galaxies that they are now looking at through this telescope, if they're red, that means they're moving away at ever-increasing speed. And guess what? Just about all the galaxies out there are red. That means our universe is constantly expanding. It's constantly growing. Now, they say that it's growing at a rate of 200 million miles every hour. Every hour, our universe is growing at that speed. Incredible what we see up there. We're beginning to understand a little bit more about Jesus Christ because we can see the works of His hands. We're beginning to see what it means when God says, "All things belong to my Son." What things? The world. The average distance between galaxies at 3 million light years. You multiply that by 100,000 million galaxies. If you thought that was hard to comprehend, 3 million light years, multiply that by 100,000 million galaxies. For that's the space between each galaxy that we have out there. The universe is staggering in its size and in its glory. We have a star out there I call it Bell, spelled Betelgeuse, one star. Comparing that star with the size of the Earth, we are nothing. We're but a speck of sand, less than that. For you see, that one star, Belt, is 27 million times, not the size of the Earth. It's 27 million times the size of our sun. Do you know how many Earths we can fit in the sun? We're having a science lesson this morning, in case you didn't know. We can put 1 million Earths in our sun. This one star is 27 million times the size of our sun. You know how big that is? The Earth and its rotation around our sun with all the other planets could easily fit inside that one star. It's humongous. I tried to calculate it so we could figure out in our own mind how big it actually is. Now, I can travel around this Earth in a car, drive around this, maybe if I could do it on the equator. It would take me, driving in a car, traveling around this Earth, it would take me about a month if I went 12 hours a day, 70 miles an hour every day. Wouldn't be much of a life, but you know, for a month I could do that. I could drive around the Earth. I could make it in 1 month. 70 miles per hour in my car, going 12 hours a day. Now let's try doing that on the star. 70 miles an hour in my car, and I'm going to go 12 hours a day so I can sleep and eat yet, and keep going until I get all the way around the star. You know how long it will take me? Figured it out. It would take me 1,141 years nonstop to get around this star, just to travel around it in my car. But you see, that's a problem because no one lives that long. I haven't heard of anybody that lived that long yet. If I lived to be 75 years of age, I would make it 1/15th of the way around that star if all I did was sit in the car and drive. Incredible. The size, the glories of this universe that God has created. Do you know our nearest star besides the sun is 25 million miles away? 25 million miles away. That's the nearest star. I would have to go 14 times that distance just to travel around on this one star I'm talking about. 14 times that distance just to get around. In other words, that star is 14 times the size, the distance from here to the nearest star. 14 times that distance. Can you imagine something so humongous? Goes beyond description. I like to compare this universe of ours to oranges. I like that scale model. Thinking about it that way, it makes it a little bit more comprehensible, especially if you're in Florida, because we're familiar with oranges. So let's say that our sun is the size of an orange. Our sun is the size of an orange. That's pretty small. We really shrunk that sun down. If the sun was the size of an orange, the earth would be the size of a grain of sand. You have to find one grain of sand. That's the size of the earth compared to the orange of the sun. Now, keeping that scale model, the earth orbits this orange. This speck of grain is going around this orange from about 30 feet away. Keeping that same scale model, that speck of grain would be 30 feet from that orange, orbiting it. But within our galaxy, within the Milky Way, there are also another 100,000 million oranges. We have 100,000 million oranges in our galaxy. How many suns we have in our galaxy. Now, how far are those oranges apart from each other? Now, the Earth is only 30 feet from our orange, our sun. But how far are the oranges apart? Each orange, using that scale model, is 1,000 miles apart. Every orange is 1,000 miles from the next orange. And there's 100,000 million oranges. Now, that's just the size of our galaxy. We haven't begun to explore beyond our galaxy. Some of those oranges, by the way, are 27 million times the size of our orange that we orbit around. Some of those oranges are 27 million times the size of that one orange. This is within our galaxy. Now let's do some traveling. We're going to go through our galaxy. And let's say we can now go at the speed of light. We've achieved that. Let's imagine that. And we can travel 186,000 miles per second. We can do that. Let's get on our ship and let's go. And we start out traveling the speed of light. It will take us 100 years to get outside of our galaxy, to escape our galaxy. Traveling at the speed of light, it will take us 100 years just to get outside our galaxy. Now, we've got to get to the next galaxy. Going at the speed of light, it will take us 3,000 years just to get to the next galaxy. It will take us now 100 years to get through that galaxy. But we're going on. We're going to the next galaxy. That will take another 3,000 years. By the way, we've got 100,000 million galaxies to go through. And you know what the fearsome thing is? That creation illustrates to us and for us what eternity is all about. How long is eternity? Let's say that we've gone through all the galaxies, taken 3,000 years to reach each one and 100 years to get through each one. We've gone through now all 100,000 million galaxies. And guess what? We've just begun. Eternity will not have even yet started. In fact, by the time you get to the end, another universe has already been created because our universe is expanding constantly every hour. And you have to continue like starting all over again. That's eternity. It never ends. Now, where will you spend eternity? Where will you be for all eternity? The Bible tells us we're created in God's image. We're created with an eternal soul. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know why? Because God never dies. It's a fearful thing. Oh, that we might glimpse a little bit of God's person. He is the inheritor of all things. You who have believed in Jesus Christ have become co-inheritors with Him. And He is the creator of all things. That's what you inherit. All things that are seen and that are unseen are yours in Christ. Do you know His Son? Do you know Him personally? Are you in love with Him? You know, not all people praise God and see creation like we see it. There are those evolutionists who say that things happen by the Big Bang Theory and so forth. Even Stephen Hawking now doesn't believe that that everything started with the Big Bang Theory. He's even changed his mind. There are not people everywhere that understand that God is the originator of all this. You know, the story is told about piano mice who lived all their lives inside of a large piano. Spent their entire life with this music. And they had in their minds and their imagination that the music came from the great piano player somewhere in the sky. This great player whom they've never seen. They just imagined that that's where the music came from. But you know, some of those young mice, they had a lot of energy. And they began to scurry all through that piano. And one day they came back and they says, "Listen, everybody, we've made a great discovery. We now know where that music comes from. It comes from wires. There's wires throughout here. And the wires give us this music. There's different lengths of wires. And because of the different lengths, we have different notes." Oh, they had to revise all their old beliefs. It wasn't the great player that was giving them the music. It was the wires. They now understood. None but the most conservative of the mice believed anymore in the great unseen player. But later, another explorer came back with more exciting news. And he says, "Listen, it isn't the wires. It's the hammers that hit the wires. That's what makes the music." Oh, man, they had to revise all their theories. They had to rewrite all their textbooks again. They found some new information. And it changed all their thinking. They went on to show how that they lived in a purely mechanical, mathematical world. That's the kind of world they lived in. The unseen player became known as a myth. But you know what? The pianist continued to play. How do you view Him? Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? You know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, may you get to love Him more and more. This great Creator who is our friend, who is our Savior, whom we will inherit all things with Him. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We stand amazed when we look at Him in His great person. For when we see what He has done, we begin to understand how great He is. He's far beyond our comprehension. And it humbles us greatly this morning to realize that we are in Him and all things are ours. Oh, You give us so many reasons to love You. We stand amazed. And we just thank You again this morning for giving to us this kind of grace. So undeserving, hell-bound sinners. For all eternity, yet You plucked us up and You set us at such a high level that we are just can't comprehend it all. We thank You. We praise Your name in our own humble way. And may we walk by Your side today, enjoying You in humbleness and in thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.